My brother-in-law, who is my pastor at our last church, he thinks Thanksgiving is better than Christmas, and every time he gets up to preach the Sunday before Thanksgiving, he gives this big long spiel of every reason why Thanksgiving is better than Christmas. And he keeps adding to the list. He's got part one, part two. Now next year he's probably going to come up with part three. And it's pretty good. I mean, it's a pretty good list. It's hard to disagree with a lot of the things. And but then I'm on the other spectrum, and I love Christmas time. And I love lights, as you can see. I love Christmas lights. The very first time that we bought our house, which is 4 years ago this time of year, we bought our house toward the end of November, and I wanted to get some Christmas lights. And so my girls were around the ages of about 4 and 3, and so I went and bought the lights to put on along the roof line, you know, the nice classy looking lights, the bigger bulbs, and that was what I thought would look really nice and clean. That's all I wanted to do. So I got enough to do almost the whole entire roof line at our house. Not a very big house. So, man, I spent a good 3-4 hours up there, got it all done. Got dark time, man. I was excited. I brought my wife and my two girls outside, and I brought them across the street. Keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed. And I said, all right, turn around. You can look. And they turned around. My wife said, wow, it looks so nice. And my girls just sat there and went, and they just looked at it. And I said, do you guys like them? And I did it for them, like their expression. That's what I was looking for 4 hours while I was up on the roof. And they just sat there and they said, where's all the colored lights? And I said, the colored lights? And they looked over at our neighbor's house, who had like one bush with like some lights just thrown up onto it. I mean, it just looked like they plugged them in and threw them on the bush. And they said, we like their house better. Then a monster grew inside of me. And I said, there shall not be another house in this neighborhood that has more lights than us. And so for the past 4 years, I have been buying lights after Christmas because they're cheaper after Christmas. So you can go stock up. Good tip in case you didn't know that. You can go get boxes for $2 and $3. But I do love Christmas time. It's a great time of year. And I love Christmas, not a Christmas Eve service, but a candlelight service like this. I really enjoy these services. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Go to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. I don't know if you can see it, but I can see it up here, so I'll read it. If you don't have to turn, if you don't want to. Matthew chapter number 2, begin reading verse number 1, says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen him, his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor. Thou shalt rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. Dear Father, thank you so much for your gift of your Son to us, Lord. Thanks so much for what it means to us and providing us a way to heaven, Lord. Thank you for salvation. We have so much to be thankful for because of your Son and what you did for us. Pray that we can learn something tonight. Pray to use me. Give me the words to preach, Lord. Help me to get out of the way and allow you to enter into this building tonight and help us tonight. This Christmas Eve service, in Jesus' name, amen. I read quickly because I don't want to preach very long tonight, so I know you've heard Matthew chapter number 2 before, but to most of us here today, this seems like a story that should be totally dedicated to what we call Christmas. Because in this story, you have the Virgin Mary, you have the manger, the star, the Son of God being born, but to me, trying to separate Thanksgiving and Christmas is like trying to separate praise and worship. So without anyone being offended, whether you're a big fan of one or the other, I'm going to address the beauty of both of those holidays and the unity that they bring this time of year and how they're expressed here in the Bible and the things that are portrayed throughout these seasons that are all over in Scripture, Thanksgiving and Christmas. When the three wise men found him, Jesus, to give him gifts, he was not a babe in the manger at that time. The shepherds found him as a babe, but the wise men, when they got to him, he was a young child. He was most likely around the age of two. And when the wise men found him, they offered him, they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We've heard it many, many times. Believe it or not, Santa Claus was not around at this time. All the focus, all the attention was on Jesus, the Savior of the world. All the attention. Things have changed mightily in our day now. So how do you separate Thanksgiving and Christmas? I think you have done an injustice to these holidays if you separate them. Because as soon as Thanksgiving season is over and you've eaten your turkey dinners and your sandwiches, you take down the decorations, anything that looks like a turkey is taken down, and everything that involves Thanksgiving we take down and we put it away, and immediately we put up the Christmas tree, put up Christmas lights, put up Christmas decorations, and boy, we move into a new season of Christmas. The stores start selling Christmas decorations 2 months before Thanksgiving season's even started. They want us to move on quickly, get out of the season, go on to the next, go on to the next. But this is a special time of year. This is something that I don't think we should overlook. In all reality, these two holidays are a conjunction with one another. How can we worship the Lord without being thankful? How can we praise His name without being thankful? How could we ever be in His presence without being thankful? We have a lot to be thankful for during the Christmas season. Isn't it amazing how during the time of Thanksgiving, it's, hey, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? It shouldn't be just one time of the year. It shouldn't just be a season of Thanksgiving. It should be a lifelong goal to be thankful for things. So tonight, as I was studying through this and thinking of this, through these scriptures, I believe the greatest gifts that you and I have ever been given are gifts that money can't buy. No matter what Hollywood or the television people try to tell you, there's nothing that God has given us, that He's given us these gifts, that money can't buy those things. Money cannot. We have more richer people in the world today than we've ever had. And they think they can buy anything they want. But there's some things that they cannot buy. Let me mention a few of some of the wealthiest men here in the world. Elon Musk is worth $219 billion. Bernard Arnault is worth $117 billion. Jeff Bezos, billion. Jeff Bezos is worth $175 billion. Bill Gates, $133 billion. Larry Ellison, $129 billion. Steve Ballmer, $128 billion. Larry Page, $122 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, $125 billion. Warren Buffett, $120 billion. That's a lot of money. I don't even know what you do with all that money. There's got to get to a point where you just like, there's nothing else that can satisfy me. Nothing else that I can do to get that I don't already have. But if you were to put all these men's fortunes together, it would add up to $1,322,000,000,000 if I did my math correct. That's a lot of money. And with all of that money, you could not buy one favor of God that we have been blessed with. You can't buy it with all of that money. But we've been blessed with the favor of God in our life when we do what He tells us to do. We can't buy that from Him. My dad used to always say, you can never total the real worth of somebody until you add in the things they have that money cannot buy. Someday when we pass from this earth, we'll be at our graveside service, we'll be at our funeral. People will say things about us. We really get to know about somebody and throughout their life, what they meant to other people at that time. And my grandma, for me, was one of the most convicting funerals I'd ever been a part of, because everybody that got up at the graveside service, there was our family that had over 100 people there from our family, and just every one of the cousins and nephews and grandkids and aunts and uncles, people that were getting up and testifying, nothing was just some funny little story that happened. Everything was just spiritual. She led this person, Lord. We were at a gas station and she led this person, Lord. We had a restaurant, and boy, everywhere we went, she wanted to go soul winning. She was always praying. Every time you asked her to pray, man, she'd pull over on the side of the road and when you asked her to pray for something, boom, she would be, let's pray for it right now. That's just what she was known for. Someday when you pass from this world, you will be known for something, and it hopefully is not something that money can buy, because that is not what matters in this life. So in reality, you may live from week to week, barely getting by as far as life is concerned, but you're probably a lot richer than you think you are. Amen. And for those reasons alone, we should be thankful, and there shouldn't be just a season of gratitude. It should be a lifestyle in our life. And tonight, I want to preach on gifts of gratitude. Gifts of gratitude. Amen. A few things that you and I should be thankful for in the days we're living in. Number one, family. Amen. Being a part of a family. Family. The family is so important to God that He established the family hundreds of years before He established the church. Family is important to God. The Lord uses family titles even to identify our spiritual relationship. For instance, He's called our Heavenly Father. We are called the children of God. Jesus is called the Son of God. And when we leave here and Jesus comes back to His children, we are presented as a bride to the bridegroom. The family is very important to our Heavenly Father. There's an all-out attack upon the families of America. There's an all-out demonic attack upon the home in our society today. The structure of the home. They're trying to tear it down. They're starting with the schools and the teachings in the schools. The average kid has no idea how a home is supposed to be. They have absolutely no idea. They're a very good kid. Their mind is warped. In Sacramento, we have so many kids that just come to school and come to church, and they hear preachings and teachings, and would hear my dad or myself or Pastor Becker and different men preach and say certain things against transgenders, against homosexuals and things, and they would get so offended, thinking that is so wrong. How could you say something like that? Because their mind has been warped to think you can't say certain things. Those things are bad. You can't talk about people like that. Well, Jesus certainly did all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture, He talked about sin and why it's wrong. They're tearing down our homes. Today they say that 65% to 70% of young people grow up in a divorced home. Grow up in a divorced home where mom and dad are not there. Or mom and dad just never got together. Growing up in a home where mom and dad are both not there. They're either growing up in a home that's being raised by one parent, no parent, a grandparent, or a family member, or a foster home. That's the America that we have today. That's not the America that was founded, but that's the America that we're dealing with today. And I want to say to all of our young people that are here tonight, I've been here enough to know that we have got a lot of good families in our church. We've got a lot of good parents in our church that are training up young people to serve the Lord. If you're a young person here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you better be thankful for the parents. If you're here in a church service tonight, you better be thankful that your parents brought you to church. Be thankful for the home that's been given to you. Be thankful for a mom and dad that get up early to go to work and make sure that there's food on the table and a roof above your head and make sure that you have a school to go to or put you in a Christian school or homeschool you and are training you up to serve the Lord. Be thankful for that. Don't ever overlook what's been given to you. Sometimes I think that our young people need to go and experience 30 days of living in a bus kid's home to know what it's like to grow up so that they can come back and realize what they have to be thankful for it. To be thankful for it. We started a new tradition with our kids. Me and my wife did a few years back. My mom kind of instilled this into us. It wasn't necessarily a tradition, but my mom is a very giving person. And it just, boy, I got to see so many things that she would do for people. My dad would say all the time, he never knew if he was coming home, if there was going to be a couch in the house or not, because she was always giving couches. She was giving tables away, giving this. She would go to, my mom was worked on a bus route for many, many years, and she would see bus families without something, and then she realized, oh, we have that. Let's go give them that. And my dad said, well, wait a second, I got nowhere to sit. Like, what in the world? My mom was more giving, I guess you could say, than my dad. And but she was just constantly, she's still like that to this day. And so I wanted to find a way to instill that into my kids. And so we decided during Christmas time, every year, we would find a family in the bus ministry or even in the church of some sort that we could be a blessing to and bring Christmas presents to them on Christmas morning to help my kids realize that Christmas is not all just about presents for yourself. Our kids today get so their thought process is their Christmas wish list and what they want, what they can get, and it's all about for me, for me, for me. Gifts for me. I'm glad God was not like that when he thought of his son for us. I'm glad he thought of you, and I'm glad he thought of me, of gifting his son to us. But I wanted to instill that into my kids. Last year, we were able to find a lady used to come to our church 25, 30 years ago, and she was kind of a bus family, and she would bring her kids, and they kind of got away from the Lord, and she was away from out of church for a good 20, 25 years. Her kids were 4 and 5 years old that were growing up in church, and she only came for maybe a couple of years and got away from church, and her kids, just their lives were going the wrong direction, just in alcohol and drugs, and just her one daughter is homeless and doesn't even know who the father of her twin boys is, and homeless and just addicted to drugs, and her boys are about 5 years old, and she can't even take care of them, and so the government was going to take them away, but the grandma, she stood in, came in and took those boys in, and because of them, they were able to start, she decided, I got to get these boys in church. I've got to change up what's going on in my life, and so she's married to a new man, and they started going to church. He's not saved and never really went to church at all, but he's, was supporting her, started coming to church, and she's raising these, you could just tell, those boys would get kicked out of class. They were just crazy, wild, never paying attention, never listening, and always getting kicked out all the time because they were just disobeying. And you could tell she was very stressed out, very stressed, and just wanting to quit, embarrassed at church because of her kids getting kicked out all the time, or her grandkids getting kicked out. And so we decided that those boys, we would decide to buy their family, show up on Christmas Day to give them some gifts for Christmas. And they're not a very wealthy family at all, didn't hardly have much. We didn't even know how much they would have for Christmas, and we bought that for them. It meant so much to them that she wrote us a letter or a note saying it meant so much to her. She was on the verge of quitting, but it just put such a big smile on her and her husband's faces and on her grandkids' faces that they decided to stick it out. And then I think it was about 6 months later, they were able to put their, yeah, 6 months, or no, 8 months later, they were able to put those two boys into the Christian school there at Regency, and are just on fire for the Lord now, serving that. Now the husband has gotten saved, and they're both serving the Lord. And I'm able to use that with my kids for them to be able to see, like, hey, Christmas time can be used for more than just about gifts for yourself. We always tell them that, they're going to have to sacrifice. Instead of maybe getting 5 presents, now they're maybe only going to get 3 presents because we're going to give the money that we had spent on those 2 extra presents for you. We're going to spend it on somebody else. Thank the Lord for Mrs. Morris, who was able to find us a family, a little boy who comes to church here. He's 5 years old, I believe, and he lives, I think, here in Jasonville. We're going to go there tomorrow, and I found out that his dad passed away a few months ago, and doesn't have a dad for the very first Christmas in his life. And we're going to get to go over there and try to be a blessing to them and try to cheer up their Christmas this Christmas season. But Christmas is a time of being a blessing to somebody else. God has gifted us with family. We should value the family that he's given to us. There's something about a home and having dinner as a family, having those family talks and parents raising their kids and having kids, fathers having manhood lessons with their boys and teaching them how to be a man and a man of God. Mamas teaching their daughters how to be ladies and to walk with the Lord. Let's be thankful tonight that we've got a family. Adults, be thankful if you grew up in a home like I did where mom and dad brought you to church every single service. Thank God for the gift of family. That is something that money can't buy. Secondly tonight, friends. Here's the definition that I wrote down, what I believe a friend is. A friend to me is simply this. A friend is someone who you find standing beside you when they have every reason not to be. A friend will love you unconditionally, believe in you on purpose, stand with you without hesitation, share your burdens, wipe your tears without expecting anything in return. They're true and strong and focused and energized and dedicated and loyal and dependable and faithful to you even behind your back. Friendship is a bond that's stronger beyond differences and opinions. That's friendship. Do you have a friend today? If you do, you should be thankful for him. An elderly man that came to our church for many years, he retired. He was a pastor, and he retired at our church. He was at our church for about 15 years. He actually just passed away a few months ago. He said this to me. He said, if at the end of life you have at least a handful of friends, you have lived a very good life. And I remember being young in the ministry and not really knowing much like what that really meant. But I've learned that the older you get, the more you start to realize who your real friends are. Right. who your true friends are. Who's going to be there for you? Boy, when you're in high school, you think you've got friends. You think you have friends. But the older you get, you realize those who are going to stay by your side. Those who are going to be there for you when no one else was. Have you ever tried to be a friend to somebody else, a true friend? Have you ever tried to be the one that was there for somebody when no one else wanted to be? Have you ever gone the extra mile for them, for somebody else? Because it's a good idea to think about doing that, because someday you're going to need someone to do that for you. A friend. I remember when Paul was in prison and he was dying, and Luke came to him and he says, I've got some news for you. He said, John Mark, he's given up and he's gone back home. He's given up on the missionary journey and he's quit. And he said, and then Demas, he's forsaken you and he's gone back to the world. And I can imagine Paul being there in that prison, getting ready to die, and saying, I'm about ready to die, and these young men that I've invested my life in, and they've traveled with me and been with me in ministry, they've given up and they've quit, and I've got no one else here as I'm about to die in prison serving my Lord. I've got nobody else here, and it's just me all by myself. And I can Luke being there saying, well, hold up, I'm sorry that John Mark quit on you. I'm sorry that Demas hath forsaken you, he's gone back to the world, but I'm still here. Thank God for a Luke. Thank God for a Luke in your life that is there for you when times are tough, when times are hard. Thank God for friends. Money can't buy friendship. How about number three? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the removal of all our sins, guilt, shame, mistakes, failures, wounds, scars, regrets, and shortcomings. That's a priceless experience. We have no ability or right to be righteous in the sight of God on our own. We dare not face him on our own. With our deeds and our works and our sacrifices, God's holy demands were satisfied on the cross. Amen. They were satisfied on the cross. Jesus nailed everything that we are on the cross so that we can become like him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful today for forgiveness because I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve God's forgiveness in my life, but that's a free gift that I couldn't buy. Elon Musk, the wealthiest man in the world, cannot buy God's forgiveness. God chooses to give you and me his forgiveness. Years ago, a songwriter said this in a song that's in the hymn book. My sin, all the bliss of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'm going to heaven not because of what I do, but because of what he did. Thank God for the gift of forgiveness, something money can't buy. And lastly tonight, fitness. I had to stick with an F, so we're going with fitness. Health, all right? Health. Health and the well-being of our bodies cannot be obtained by any fortune or fame. We don't know what tomorrow holds with our health, but we know what we have right now. We have many billionaires wish they could buy more health for themselves. Oh, they could buy all the supplements and all the things that are healthy, but every one of them is going to die. Every one of them are going to die of something. Their health is going to break down. Every billionaire would give up as much money as they could to live longer and to have better health. I've heard my dad say many times, I can't remember the last time I had a full day of 24 hours without pain in my body. That's a long time. Almost my entire life, my dad's been in pain in his body. The older we get, we become aware of how fragile we are. I remember everyone telling me about 30 years old and how, man, your body starts breaking down at 30. Man, I hit 30 and I said, good night. It was like day one. Things started breaking down. All of a sudden, aches and pains like I never had before, and I couldn't recover as fast. Now I'm here in 40s, even worse. Not looking forward to 40. Your health doesn't get better. It just gets worse, right? It never gets better. But boy, God's given you health today. Use it for his glory. Use it today. Don't let days and weeks and months and years go by without using the health that God's given you and me to the fullest that we can possibly use for him. One of the Queen Elizabeths that died many years ago said this on her deathbed, even though the crown that she was wearing was worth over $14 million in her day. She said, all my possessions would I gladly give away for just another moment of life. Life is precious. The health that we have is precious. Life is something that you can't buy. Life is something you cannot, that just can't happen. Health is a good thing. I'm glad that I was able to get out of bed today. I'm glad that I was able to come to church today. I was glad that I was able to have eyesight to be able to read my Bible today. There's things that we should be thankful for that we're overlooking. We just expect them to happen every day until they're taken away. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know what we have right now and what God has given us. Use it for His glory. Remember, that's why the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. My dad, with this all closed, my dad, when he, if you don't know about my dad's had a very many health problems, near death experiences throughout not his entire life, but most of his adult life. And from the time I was about 7 years old and on, he's been dealing with many different diseases and health problems and back problems and diabetes and Lyme disease. And the list can go on of all the different things. My dad's been in a hospital more times than I can possibly think of. But I remember the first time he tells the story that when he went to Mayo Clinic, a very well-known clinic, he went to Mayo Clinic in Reno, Nevada, where, boy, some of the best and the best in the world were there, and hopefully to try to get help. My dad woke up on a morning, perfectly good health, played basketball the day before, and looked totally fine, had no health problems whatsoever. The next morning, woke up in a fetal position, hands were all locked up and curled up, and they were so locked up, he couldn't open them. You couldn't open them. My mom would have to sit there and massage his hands and his joints and his body for hours just to get it to kind of open up to where he could kind of maybe put something in his hand. He couldn't get out of bed on his own. We didn't know what happened, didn't know what the disease was. It just happened in a moment's notice. And I remember us taking to the hospital and them not knowing what to do and just searching for answers as a little boy, watching my dad. I played basketball with him the day before, and all of a sudden now he can't do anything. He can't even get out of bed. He can't even open up a Bible. He can't get up to preach. He can't do nothing. And I remember my dad telling the story about they finally got him to Mayo Clinic, to the hospital there, and they were trying to get seen. And my dad said he was having just a terrible spirit and terrible attitude, just asking God, why would you do this to me? I'm in the middle of my prime years and serving you and just started pastoring this church here in Sacramento, California, and we're just now starting to see things take off. And he gets hit with all these health problems, and he's sitting there just moping to himself and complaining to God about all of the problems and things that he's dealing with and all the pain that he's dealing with there in the hospital. And he's just curled up, can hardly do anything, and there's a lady sitting next to him, and she couldn't talk, and her hands were all curled up. She was just, my dad said she weighed probably under 90 pounds. She was 70 or so years old, just tiny little lady, and just couldn't hardly move her arms or her hands, couldn't open up her hand. But she had her husband was sitting next to her, and he had put this Sharpie inside of her hand, and he had slid it down in there because that's all that she could open it. And she had a big yellow legal pad notebook there, and she wrote on there, she said, "How are you?" to my dad. And my dad, being such a bad spirit at the time, he said, he just looked over at her and he grabbed it and he put "fine," gave it back to her, thinking that was it. And she put it back. She said, "Are you a Christian?" She slid it back over to my dad. My dad, "Yes." Slid it back over to her. And she said, she put back on there, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." A lady who looked like she had it worse off than him. And he immediately looked at himself and said, "What am I doing? God's put something in my life for a reason. I don't know what it is, but I need to use it for His glory. I need to get out of this spirit that I'm in and start thinking, how can I use this for His glory?" My dad said, that old lady who looked like she was on her deathbed completely turned my mindset around just from that simple verse. Amen. That verse, he said, I heard 100,000 times in my lifetime, but coming from her meant more than it had from coming from anybody else. And that from that time on, my dad, that's been over 25 years ago, and from that time on, my dad's preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages and written over 120 songs now that have been used for His glory because he decided to use, maybe he doesn't have a lot of health, maybe he doesn't have the greatest of health, but he's got some health. He's got enough to do more with than he could give himself the excuses. If we're not careful, we'll give ourselves all the excuses that we can of why we can't do this, why we can't do that. I've learned from watching my dad, there's always somebody out there who's got it worse off than you do. Don't worry about how bad you got it. Worry about what you can do with what God's been giving you. Thank God for health. you've been given. Money can't buy health. Money can't buy family, friends, forgiveness, or health. But thank God for the gifts that he's given you and I. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you so much. I could have made a much longer list, Lord, but I tried to keep it short. But the gifts that you've given us, Lord, oh, it's just an endless amount of things that you've done for me, Lord, in my life. Every single day we're given the gift of life that we get to live for you. I pray that during this Christmas season, Lord, that we remember there is a reason why you came here. There's a reason why you came here onto earth, to be the Savior of the world, Lord. We are selfish if we won't use what's been given to us to share with other people, to be a light in this dark world, to be a witness for you, Lord. I pray that this coming year, 2024, we would dedicate ourselves to do more with what's been given to us. We've been given all these gifts, Lord. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. There's a lot required of everybody in this room. If we're in church tonight, we are blessed beyond measure, Lord. I pray that 2024 would be the best year of our life and that we would thank you for the gifts that you've given us in our life, Pastor.